We're having a Bible reading just now from 1 Peter, and it's chapter number 5. 1 Peter and the 5th chapter. We'll read all of the chapter together. It's a short chapter, just 14 verses. And we'll read from the verse 1. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and the first verse. Let us hear again the word of our God. 1 Peter 5. Verse number 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with the kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we know that the Lord will, as he sees fit, bless this own reading of his divine, inspired, and infallible word. 1 Peter chapter number 5. You'll find our text this morning in verse number 8 of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Coming now to a very solemn message in our series, Basics for Believers. This morning we want to focus upon the believer and their adversary, the believer and Satan. This is a very solemn subject, and we need God's help. The devil never likes being exposed for who he is and for what he is. And so we need the help of God, and the help of heaven, the help of the Spirit of God. So let's just unite our hearts together and pray that the Lord will come and reveal himself to us more than anything, and we might see truly that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Father, we come again before thy throne in the attitude of prayer. We plead the blood this morning. We We take authority, O God, over all principalities and powers in the Saviour's name. And O God, we pray that Thou wilt enable us to rightly divide the word of truth. Save us, O God, from that which is false, that which, O God, would be sensational. Help us, O God, just to meditate today upon the word of life. Grant, O God, that Thou wilt so fill us with the Spirit of God that we might stand, O God, in this evil day in which we're living, and having done all, to stand. Enable us to be like Daniel, to put God first, and a purpose in our hearts that we'll not defile ourselves. Enable us to go through with God. Lord, defeat the devil in these days. And Lord, today we pray that as he is exposed in thy word, that Father God, our eyes might be lifted higher to behold the one who wrought that victory upon the cross, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Lord, come amongst us now, pour out thy Spirit, glorify thy Son, help this preacher, in Jesus' name. One of Satan's greatest strategies in these days in which we're living is to try to convince people that he does not exist. And to try to convince this world around us that really he's just a fictional character in history and in the Bible. And he's not to be taken seriously at all, and he's not really out to kill and to steal and to destroy as the Savior said he is. We see him caricatured in the media as a kind of a little character with a forked tail and a pitchfork, and two little horns and hooves, and maybe a little mischievous smile upon his face. And really today the world just treats the devil and hell itself as a great joke. And yet whenever we look at our society, all around us we see all of the hallmarks of the influence of Lucifer, the son of the morning. We see now in our society more than ever the rise of secularism and the getting away from the word of God, and the rise of humanism and atheism and agnosticism, and even within the evangelical church the rise of ecumenism and false doctrine and false teaching and the embracing of all things secular and false religion flowing in like a flood. And we see Christianity, true Christianity and true Christian values being despised and laughed at and undermined, whether it's the desecration of God's day, the dilution of God's word, the defilement of God's name, getting away from Christian principles. We see the rise now in divorce. We see people cohabiting together, never even thinking about getting married, bringing children into the world, children being born into broken homes and broken families and growing up together with maybe five or six different fathers within a home. We see the rise of drug abuse and alcohol abuse, and it's something that society and the medical profession and the authorities can't get a handle on or a grip on. We see violence in our land. The rise of things like pornography, and child abuse, and sexual immorality, and children just being defiled and robbed of their innocency at the youngest possible age. And there are many, many things in our land that are so prevalent today that maybe 15 or 20 years ago were still there, but to a lesser degree, and were covered up, but now openly paraded in our streets. And while the human heart and the human flesh, generally speaking, are to blame, I believe with all my heart that there's an even greater power and influence at work, a satanic influence, a demonic influence that's largely at work in our land in these days. The Bible clearly teaches that there is a personal devil. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Peter here is speaking to Christians, he's speaking to believers, and he says, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom, and here's the important word, he may devour. So we have there the personal pronoun attached to this adversary of the child of God, that it's not just a force, it's not just an influence, it's not just an idea, it's not just a philosophy or a thought process or a doctrine, but it's a literal person, a personality that's at loose in the world today, that's out to devour and destroy the child of God and their testimony and their life and their influence. The book of Ephesians in chapter number 6 indicates that we are to put on the whole armour of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then it goes on a little bit later on to exhort us to lift the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Or literally all the fiery darts of that wicked one. And many times in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the devil and talked about Satan, and even himself encountered him in a personal way before he commenced his earthly ministry there in the wilderness of Judea. The Bible tells us, and the Savior tells us, that the devil is king over a demonic realm, a realm that we cannot see with the naked eye. And the devil has his own gospel. In fact, we might say the devil has his own gospels. Just as a fisherman will use different techniques to try and catch the fish, and will bait his hook with different things to try and attract the fish, so the devil has different doctrines, different philosophies, and different gospels to try and attract different types of individuals. The devil has his own music. The devil has his own churches. And we're not just speaking about the Church of Satan. There's a church in America started by a man by the name of Anton LaVey in the 1960s in California, and it was recently recognized as being a legitimate church, the Church of Satan. But the devil has other churches, churches that aren't just as blatant as that. Any church that preaches a false gospel, the gospel of works or otherwise, is a false church and can be used of the devil to damn the many, many souls. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14 and 15 that Satan himself has been transformed into an angel of light. And the word angel there is the same word from which we get minister. A minister of light. And it says, how much more shall his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness? There are men today that have all the appearance of being ministers of truth. They maybe even hold the Bible in their hand, but the gospel that they preach and the message that they declare is not the message of the Bible. And they're deluding precious souls. Revelation 3:9 speaks about the synagogue of Satan as being a real church. And so the Bible, I believe, exhorts us in our spiritual walk and our spiritual warfare to know your enemy. No person going to war would go out to the battlefield without at least knowing something about the strategy and the magnitude and the number and the might of their enemy. But the devil today would have us to be robbed of that information that would be useful to us in living a victorious Christian life. It's often been said, better the devil you know than the devil you don't. And so we're going to search the scriptures for a period of time this morning, and we're thinking about the believer and Satan, and we're going to think about all of the teaching this morning, just trying to summarize it as to the teaching of the devil in the Word of God. First of all, let us say something about the devil's description. In this book that we have before us, the inspired and infallible Word of God, Satan is given many titles. The Lord Jesus Christ gives him the title in John 12:31 as being the prince of this world. The Apostle Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians 4:4 the God of this world. And in Ephesians 2:2 the prince of the power of the air. The Savior called him a liar and the father of liars and a murderer in John 8 and verse 44. He's called the serpent, Genesis 3:4. He's the tempter, according to Matthew 4 and verse 3. Revelation 12:10. He is the accuser of the brethren. Ephesians 6:12. He's the ruler of darkness. Revelation 9 verse 11 gives him the Hebrew name Abaddon and the Greek name Apollyon, which both mean destroyer or one who exterminates. 1 Peter 5:8, the verse that we read a little bit earlier on, gives him the title of being their adversary. Matthew 13:19 calls him that wicked one. 2 Corinthians 6:15 calls him Belial. The word Belial means worthless. Matthew 12:24 calls him Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. So the devil is described many ways in Scripture, given many different titles. And as you look at those titles, you get something of a picture of what the devil is and what he desires to do. He desires to dominate and to control this earth. He desires to lie and destroy and deceive and cheat. He desires to bring people down to the bottomless pit. He desires to cause people to live lives that are fruitless and worthless and bound for a lost eternity. So we have the devil's description. Then we have to mention something as well of the devil's descent. You may be asked this morning, well, where did the devil come from? And why is there a devil? And how does the devil come to have so much power? And if God is sovereign and if God is in control, where did the devil come from and why did God create such a being in the first place? Well, we have to say that these questions are difficult to answer. The Bible does shed light on them and it does give us insight as to the devil's descent, where he descended from, where he originated from. And yet, if we're honest, there are still questions that we do not answer and cannot answer, and so we ought not to delve into these things too deeply, because a lot of these things are hidden from us. But it's true to say that in the beginning God created all things. He created the heavens and the earth. And according to Hebrews 12:22, at the same time he created an innumerable company of angels. Right there at the beginning. I believe that it was at the beginning, right at the very foundation of the world, whenever God said, "Let there be light," at that same time he created all of the angelic beings and all of the heavenly hosts. Some people believe that there was a kind of a gap between the Lord bringing light and the Lord creating the world and all of the rest of it, and long before that he created all of the angels. But I believe he just did it right there at the very beginning whenever he created the heavens and the earth. And among these angels there was a ranking order. You have the seraphim, and then above that you have the cherubim, and those are the chief angels. And someday soon we're going to do a whole series about the angels, and we're going to look at them in great detail and look at God's secret agents, God's ministering spirits. And right at the very top of the pecking order of angels there were the cherubim. Now these angels were perfect whenever God created them, but God made them as free spirits. They have the ability to make rational choices. God did not make them to be pre-programmed robots with no will or ability of their own. And right at the very top, there was what the book of Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel 28:14. There was the anointed cherub. The anointed cherub. That is to say, the very chief of all the angels. And his name was Lucifer. The Bible tells us that Lucifer, in a sense, was the worship leader of heaven. Ezekiel 28:13, it's speaking here, typically using King of Tyrus, who was a type of the devil, and we know that it's speaking of the devil because it says in Ezekiel 28:13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." It goes on to say that the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So this anointed chariot covereth that sitteth before the throne of God, he was anointed with pipes and tabrets, instruments of music. And even to this day, I believe that the devil still has a tremendous influence as far as music is concerned. And it says in verse 15 of Ezekiel 28, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." And so God created all things that were good and all things that were perfect. And yet there was a turning point. It says, "Till iniquity was found in thee." And the particular sin that was found in Lucifer was the sin of pride. Because verse 17 says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. And thou," not God, "but thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee down to the ground." So, in a sense, Lucifer, the son of the morning, the anointed cherub, he destroyed himself. And he defiled himself. Now, we're not exactly sure, and we could pry into it, and we could try to find out reasons why God allowed that to happen. But God is not the author of sin. Thine heart was lifted up. Thou hast corrupted thyself because and by reason of thy brightness. And the sin of pride led Lucifer, as it says in Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," and again, the Lord is laying all of the responsibility for this firmly at the feet of Lucifer, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above the very angels of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So Lucifer's desire, that he would literally take the place of God in heaven itself, and all of the worship that was being ascribed to the God of creation would be ascribed to this anointed cherub, and he himself would become as God. And that is exactly what Antichrist will do in the last day. The Bible says there's a day coming whenever he will sit in the holy place, in the temple of God, and he will sit there as God, and will be worshipped by multitudes in this world in which we live. He'll be worshipped as God and exalted as God. And so Lucifer had this desire. And the Bible, it would tell us that he led this great rebellion in heaven. And many of the angels that were there sinned with Lucifer. Jude chapter, or verse number 6, speaks about the angels that kept not their first estate. 2 Peter 2, verse number 4, speaks about the angels that sinned. Many of these angels are reserved in chains, but many of them became fallen angels or demons. Lucifer became the devil, and Satan and the fallen angels became demons. And it's unwise for us to go any further and to try and pry into it all. That's what the occultists do. The word occult means hidden. And people that are interested in the occult, they try to delve into this whole realm, whether it's trying to contact the dead or contact your spirit guide, which is just a demon. It's unwise for us to pry into it and try to get into it in any more depth than the Word of God would allow. But sufficient to say that we have in Scripture the devil's description and the devil's descent, and then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the verse we read together, something of the devil's dominion. The domain that he inhabits. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." The question we need to ask whenever it says that he walketh about is this: where does he walk about? Well, there's a sense in which he walks about this present world. The book of Job, which is one of the oldest books in the Bible, and we know that for many reasons, because Job doesn't talk about any of the patriarchs, he doesn't talk about any of the saints that we would know in Scripture, and so we can conclude from that that the book of Job was written before the patriarchs walked the earth. He talks about some of the great animals that were in the earth in his day. He talks about behemoth and leviathan and these great animals, one that sways its tail like a cedar tree and eats off the very tops of the trees. And we believe that's a reference to the dinosaurs. Some people say, well, why are dinosaurs not mentioned in the Bible? Well, it's very simple, because the word dinosaur only came out in the 1800s. And this version of the Bible we have came out in the 1600s, but it does speak about animals that we don't have in the world today in the book of Job. And so Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And in Job chapter 1 and verse number 7, we read about Satan and the sons of God coming into the presence of God, and the questions asked, well, where have you been? And the answer is given. Job chapter 1 verse 7, whence camest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And Paul goes on to elaborate on this, and he tells us that the devil is the god of this world, and he works in this world. Ephesians 2:2 calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the influence of the devil is largely seen in this present world in which we live. The Bible says that all of the world lieth in wickedness. It lieth in the lap of the wicked one. The unregenerate, the unsaved are addressed in scriptures being children of the devil. The Savior said this to the religious crowd of his day. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. And the Bible speaks about the children of the wicked one in the Gospels. And it talks about the children of the devil in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 10. But more than just working in this present world, he works in a spiritual realm. He's the prince of the power of the air. Now, there are certain things that we can't see with our naked eye. There are certain pieces and colours and different things that we can't see with the naked eye, but they're in the colour spectrum. That's why if a person turns on an ultraviolet light, there are certain inks that can't be seen with the naked eye, but under ultraviolet light they can. And there are certain sounds that can't be heard with our ears. I thought it would be a good thing to try and do an object lesson in this, and I was always told that if you have a dog whistle you can't hear it. So I went into the pet shop, looked for a dog whistle, and saw that all the dogs, there's different types, I didn't know that they were so sophisticated, but one said silent whistle. And so I bought it and I took it home and I blew it, and I was going to take it back to the shop and say to the man in the shop, this doesn't work. And I would know what his response would be. It would say, well, you're not supposed to be able to hear it. But the problem was I could hear it. So I don't know what way that leaves me, but there are certain types of dog whistles, and the human ear can't pick up that frequency, but dogs can. Whenever I was in Bible college, there was a few mice running about the place, and they had this little thing you plugged it in the wall that made this high-pitched sound that was supposed to scare the mice away. We couldn't hear it, but the mice could. And there are even certain smells that we can't pick up. That's why sometimes if you go to an airport or a different place like that, they'll have sniffer dogs. And they can smell out certain scents that I can't. My wife can smell certain things that I can't. And that's my fault, this nose of mine. She says, you don't need to wash that shirt or whatever it is. And I think, that smells okay to me. She can smell it, I can't. And there are just certain things that our senses can't pick up. And folks, so it is with the spiritual realm. There's a whole world out there. We can't see it with our eyes. We can't hear it with our ears. We can't touch it with our hands. But friends, it's out there and it's real. A spiritual realm. The Word of God says that whenever believers meet together in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when it talks about a woman having a covering in her head, a symbol of authority, it says that one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons a woman ought to have her head covered is because of the angel. Angels are present whenever people meet together to worship. In 2 Kings chapter 6, whenever the king of Syria was coming out against Elisha and his servant, the little servant was terrified. And Elisha prayed and he says, Lord, open this young man's eyes. And in 2 Kings 6:17, it says, all of the hills and all of the heavens were filled with the chariots of God. Angels. And he couldn't see them, but they were there. And they were beyond the realms of human senses. And so the devil works in the heavenlies.
It tells us there in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 1 that whenever Joshua the high priest stood in the secret place to minister unto the Lord, Satan stood right there beside him, seeking to resist him. That's why whenever you try to pray and you get into the closet, there'll be thoughts that'll come into your mind that weren't there before. And even whenever you come to a prayer meeting, you'll find it difficult to pray. That's why you need to plead the blood and pray for the help of the Holy Ghost. Because the devil's dominion, largely speaking, is in a spiritual realm. And that's why the world, looking on, think you're crazy whenever you talk about these things, because they can't see it. And they don't believe the record of Scripture. But what's the devil's desire? If we have his description and his descent and his dominion, well, what's his desire? Well, we know that whenever Lucifer was in heaven, he desired worship. He craved worship. He wanted to be exalted, and he wanted all of the angelic beings to just sit at his feet, and rather than worshipping God, to worship him. And he wanted to be his God. He wants to be exalted above the Lord. And whenever God created this world, and we're not sure how long Adam and Eve were on the earth before they sinned and before they fell, we know that Seth was born whenever Adam was something like 120, and obviously the fall had happened just before that. So he could have been in the earth for a year, 10 years, 50 years, 60 years, 100 years. We're not sure how long Adam was on the earth before the fall happened. But sometime in that period, Satan came in the form of a serpent. Now, Satan's a spiritual being. And I believe just what he did was he possessed that serpent to tempt Adam and Eve. And the first thing he did was he cast doubt over the infallibility of what God had said. Yea, have God said. And then Adam and Eve, they began to doubt, well, did God say that? And that's almost a natural reaction. Somebody could come to me and say now, well, you know, is this what was said in a given situation? And you're sure, but whenever somebody questions that and say, well, are you sure that's what was said? You can very easily begin to doubt it. But folks, Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy, this book. And it's written down for us. And the devil always wants to cast doubt over the authority of God's word. And then he went on a little bit further. And not only did he cast doubt in God's word, but then the next step was he outwardly denied God's word. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods. And the very first lie that the devil told Adam and Eve was the very same lie that he led himself to believe in heaven. I shall be like the Most High. And God said no. And then he comes into this world and he tells Adam and Eve the same thing. You shall be like the Most High. And it was a lie. And so the Lord was right whenever he said he was a liar from the very beginning. And friends, that's just the principle and the philosophy of humanism. You're your own God. You're your own authority. Don't allow anybody to tell you how to live your life. You are your own authority. You were not created. You came into this world because of a scientific accident, we might call it. We're not sure. I don't know what they call it nowadays. They seem to change their story so often. But ultimately they'll tell us that there's no God. Anton LaVey, he said that the principle of the teaching of the devil is this: do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Literally, if you want to do it, just do it. And that is as old as time itself almost, because that is exactly what Adam and Eve did. We're going to do what we want. The Bible says in the book of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the same principle is here today. Everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes, do as thou wilt, shall be the whole of the law. I will do what I like, I'll live as I like, I'll do the things that I want to do, and I will not have this man to rule over me. And incidentally, the Mormon church basically teach the same thing. That if you live according to the Mormon faith, there will come a day whenever you will become a God yourself. What man is, God once was. What God is, man may become. That's the teaching of the Mormon Church. The same lie that the devil told Adam and Eve in the garden, ye shall be as gods. The devil's desire is to receive worship. And in so doing, to undermine the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't it in the wilderness before he commenced his earthly ministry that the Lord was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? And one of the temptations was that if the Savior would bow down to him, the devil would give him the kingdoms of the world. And that will be seen as well in the reign of Antichrist. The book of Revelation, chapter 13, and verses 3 and verse number 4 says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And then it says in verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And so you have this beast, this world leader, this world system, and the world follows after it, but unknown to the world, behind that system, behind that beast, is the dragon. It goes on to say, he doeth great wonders, maketh fire to come down from heaven, and deceiveth them all that dwell on the earth by those miracles which he had power to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, again speaking of the Antichrist system, it says, he will deceive the world with all deceivableness and signs and lying wonders. And there's a religious movement out there today, and it is focused almost exclusively signs and wonders. And right there in Egypt, whenever Moses went in before Pharaoh to show that he was sent from God, there were many things that Moses did that the magicians of Egypt could replicate. And they couldn't be explained on the basis of the human. And there are even men on television that are able to do things. And I believe it's much more than just by sleight of hand. And so his desire is to receive glory. And he will temporarily for many people in this world. And in the process, he will seek to damn as many souls as possible, just to rob God of the glory and the honor and the worship that's due his name. What are the devil's devices? 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, well, we're not ignorant of his devices. One of the problems in church life today is we are ignorant of his devices. His devices, well, there are so many we couldn't even begin to number them all, but some of the ones that are clearly spoken of in Scripture in the lives of the unsaved are as follows. An unsaved person, unconverted person in this meeting, I want you to listen right now to what I have to say. One of the devices of the devil in the life of an unsaved person is to stimulate lust. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it speaks there again about the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And it goes on to say in verse number 3, speaking to Christians among all, whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, fallen man has certain desires within his mind and within his flesh. And the devil will add fuel to the fire and give us stronger desires still to act upon those lusts and to act upon those desires. And then the Bible speaks in 1 Timothy 3:7 about the snare of the devil. He enslaves people. He ensnares people. He binds people. Some unsaved people I speak to say, well, I could become a Christian whenever I like. No, you couldn't. I could give up my sin whenever I want to. No, you couldn't. I challenge you, if that's the case, we'll do it now. And you'll discover just how much of a snare sin has got on you. Not only that, he deceives. Revelation 12:9 says he deceives the whole world. He does that through the promotion of false doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1, this know also that in the last days, it says, perilous times shall come, and men shall give heed to seducing spirits, and listen, doctrines of devils. He blinds the minds of them that believe not. In the Savior's day, the Lord addressed the religious leaders as blind leaders of the blind. And the blind people were being led felt that the leaders could see, but they couldn't see. And Paul says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in and they should be saved. And then another thing he does is he suppresses the truth. And he snatches away the good seed. The Lord told us this in the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, that the seed gets sown, and then the devil cometh like the fowls of the air, and he snatches away the good seed. That's why it's so easy for some of you to sit in the service like this, and to go out into the car park and to drive home and forget everything that's been said. You know, I could sit in church as a teenager and sit there, and it just, the words were going in, but I wasn't hearing any of it. My thought process was a million miles away. And I could sit in church services and hear absolutely nothing. Yes, there was a noise, it was the preacher's voice, but I wasn't hearing it. And I could almost convince myself that I wasn't hearing the gospel. But maybe I was, I just don't know, I can't even hardly remember very much of what was said back in those early days. And then in the lives of Christians, the devil has his devices as well. Satan is ever battling against the child of God. Remember that. This world is not a playground, it's a battleground, and Satan is ever battling against the child of God, instigating us to mistrust God. Yeah, God said. Sure, God knows that he just doesn't want you to do that thing because, well, your eyes are going to be opened. And you're going to see that there's a whole world out there that God just doesn't want you to be part of because he wants to spoil your fun. You can't really trust in that God. And how often does Christians struggle with unbelief? When we find it difficult to surrender all to the Lord and to trust him, he tempts us through normal human appetites, the eye gate, the ear gate, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He encourages doubts, questions, and compromise. He sifts the disciples of Christ. Remember God saying to Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. He might shake you. He might destroy your faith. And we know that it seemed to all intents and purposes that Satan had succeeded. But the Lord was praying all the while for Peter. He slanders Christians. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12 and verse number 9 and 10. He can put thoughts into the heart and mind of a Christian. Accusations, slanders against other Christians. And he can tell us, well, you know something? You have got the gift of discernment. God has revealed to you something that is going on in that other Christian's private life. And we've seen this happen. I've known of churches, and there's been splits in churches, because some professing Christians stood up and maybe prayed in a prayer meeting and said, well, God has told me that something is happening in that person's life, and it was a lie. And we can think that we know a person's motive and know why something's happening in a person's life, and we don't. And it's the accuser putting a thought process in our hearts, minds, about somebody else, maybe even about ourselves. And the devil comes in and says, you're worthless. God can't use you. God can't forgive that sin. You're maybe not even a Christian. You might as well give up. You shouldn't witness. You shouldn't go to a prayer meeting. That's the last place God wants you to be as a Christian. Sure, look at what you did last week. Look at that thing that your eyes seen and that thought that you had and what you said and what you thought, and you didn't read your Bible all week. Sure, don't go to the prayer meeting. And then you stay back from the prayer meeting. And then the next morning the devil says, well, sure, you couldn't even go to a prayer meeting last night. Don't read your Bible today. And this goes on and this goes on. And then the Christian is deflated and downcast and discouraged. And the devil then masquerades as well, the Bible says, as an angel of light. He can misapply scripture. Do you remember whenever he came to the Lord and says, throw yourself down from the top of that structure, from the top of that mountain, from the top of that building. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. But that was a complete misquotation of scripture. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy ways. In other words, in the way of the Lord. And the devil would always come and tell us, listen, just cast yourself down. Lower your standards. Throw yourself into that sin. Sure, if God's there, he'll protect you. He'll hold you up. He misapplies scripture. He oppresses the child of God. He buffets the child of God. Paul talks about the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet me. In his body, physically, he was buffeted. He also hinders the child of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says we desired to go to a certain place, but Satan hindered us. And so we're getting a picture here of the adversary of the child of God, his description, and his descent, and his dominion, and his desire, and his devices. But lastly, and in closing, his defeat. Never forget, child of God, that for this reason, 1 John 3:8, was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that was done at the cross. Scripture says in Colossians 2:15, he destroyed principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And the full manifestation and realization of that victory upon the cross will be seen before the whole world at Christ's return. Whenever the devil and his fallen angels are cast at last into the lake of fire and brimstone. So the Christian knows they're on the victory side. We might lose a few battles, but ultimately the child of God will win the war, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan's power as well is limited. He had to come before God before he could afflict Job. And the Lord will never suffer you to be tempted above that that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 2 Corinthians 10:13. God can also use the attacks and the temptations and the buffetings of Satan in our lives, even for our good and for his glory. Paul talked about the thorn of the flesh. He said it was the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he says, one of the reasons I was given, it was lest I should be exalted above measure. It was there to keep me humble. And as I pray that God would remove it, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul learned that in a way that he could have not known in any other way, the grace of God in his life in a tremendous manner. But nevertheless, we are completely dependent upon Christ for victory. We can never defeat the devil in the flesh. Hence, we must submit ourselves to God. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee. You know, there are people running about nowadays, they talk about deliverance ministry and all this, entering into dialogue with people that they deem to be demon possessed. There's nowhere in the New Testament epistles where a Christian minister, elder or deacon or otherwise is instructed or informed as to how to exercise an exorcism. We are told in Scripture, resist the devil and submit yourselves unto God and he will flee. We are not told to enter into dialogue with this. We're not told how to try to seem beyond the veil into a secret world and to try and exercise human ability or human authority. All we are told to do is submit yourselves completely to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. We're told in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. That means don't give the devil a foothold. Used to talk about somebody, maybe a salesman coming to your door, or somebody peddling invites for a meeting, and you'd open the door and they would stick their foot in the door, and they would get their foot in the door and you couldn't get the door closed, and then maybe after that they would get into the home. And Paul says, don't give place to the devil, don't give him a foothold in your life, because if you give the devil a foothold, you know what's going to happen? That foothold is going to become a stronghold. And if you give place to the devil, the thin end of the wedge gets in. And it's not long before there's an elephant in the room. Wear the full armour of God. Ephesians 6:11-18. Take on to you the whole armour of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And also rely upon the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The devil hates the blood. That's why many of the modern hymns, and a lot of them are good, but there's a lot of them, and they don't mention the blood. That's why a lot of the modern Bible versions, in different places, oftentimes, take out the blood. And that's why a lot of modern preachers nowadays say that the blood, whenever it is mentioned in the Bible, is just a metaphor for his death, and that's all it means. It just symbolizes his death. And if the Lord had died by hanging or by stoning or by any other means that wouldn't have resulted in bloodshed, his death would have been just as effectual. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Therefore, beloved brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The devil is no answer to the blood. He hates the blood. Plead the blood. Pray for cleansing and covering in the blood every day. And remember your testimony, that it's God's testimony and it's Christ that saved you. But lastly, his end, his final defeat, his final downfall. Matthew 25 and 41 speaks about everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20 and verse number 10, the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The lake of fire was not prepared for man. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. But the Bible says here that the devil deceiveth the world, and those that deceived him are also cast into the lake of fire. And so let me ask you in closing just a very simple question. Where will you be at the last day? Have you submitted yourself unto God? Has the Lord set you free? Has the Lord cleansed you? Are you washed in the blood? Or are you deceived into thinking, well, there's people out there that might be lost, but it'll not be me. Even though I've never been born again, even though I've never trusted Christ, sure, it's enough to come to church. Friends, the devil's a deceiver. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Come to Christ this morning and allow him to set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.